remember again, this is a young church. This is probably one of the very first writings of the New Testament. And it's a young church that where Paul was for a while but had to leave quickly. Probably didn't give them the training and teaching that he wanted to, but they were doing quite well. And although they were in a situation of stress, I'm sure between themselves, between the Jewish and the Greek cultures, as well as some persecution from the Roman Empire, as well as a topic that we've talked about now several times, expecting Jesus to come for the second time, wondering why he wasn't, wondering what was going to happen with people that died and so forth. So this whole letter is in the theme of there is another king, Jesus is king, and what does that mean? And it always, and I say this all the time, it always has a practical, down-to-earth meaning primarily. Through the years, through the centuries, for some reason, most Christians, most of us in the West have gotten the idea that what the gospel really means is that someday we're going there. That ain't it. That ain't it. It's a little part of it, but that ain't it. What the gospel means is we're here. God is recreating the whole world, the whole cosmos, and has called us to be part of that, and given us Christ, and given us the Holy Spirit, and given us the Scripture, and given us the church in order to make that happen. Okay, so that's the context of all of this. So I'd like to read with you really just two verses this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 13, 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And let's just pray for a second. Lord, help us as we look at these couple of verses to be able to focus, to be able to concentrate, to be able to think, and to experience the guidance of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read recently about a pastor who decided for environmental reasons to put in the restrooms in the church these hand blowers, you know, where you push the button and it blows the hot air out. So he did that, and a couple weeks later, he went in and removed them, took them out. And one of the alert parishioners who was a member of his church who noticed that would be gone, that they were gone, asked him why he'd done that. And he said, well, they worked really well. But when I went in there, there was a sign posted on one of them that said, for a sample of this week's sermon, push this button. And I feel a little bit of that danger today, that this is one of these passages that, I there's kind of like a hot air thing coming out here. And what's the real relevance? So please try to bear with me as I try to do this. But this is, of course, about leaders and leadership in the church. So I'm kind of the, what do you call it, the direct object, I guess. I don't know if that's grammatically correct. As the kind of the most prominent upfront person. But then, of course, we have other leaders. We have elders and deacons in the church. And so it brings up this whole question of leadership. And there's the numbers of you here who know much more about this than I do. But this whole issue of leadership is a tension in our culture today. In general, we as Westerners and we as Americans in 2017 simply do not want anybody telling us what to do. We just simply don't. We are not real fond of authority structures. We just don't want the pastor coming over and telling us how we need to live. We can tolerate a little bit of it in a sermon, maybe, but we don't want him coming over. And that's an okay thing to some extent, and some of it's rooted in experiences that we've had. On the other hand, and this is something that I've noticed in the last few years, 5 to 10 years, there are in the Christian world numbers of churches arising, many of them of Calvinist or Reformed Calvinist persuasion, who are stressing very much the authority of the leaders. It's a very, very big point. There are churches around in this country, many of them, where if you want to become a member, you sign a covenant. And you actually, in that covenant, give the elders and pastors and leaders of the church authority over you. You submit to their authority. And that goes into your finances and into your marriage and into your life in very clear ways that are laid out in these covenants. And I think these are also large churches. There's one in Dallas, Texas, with thousands of members and campuses all over the place. If I mentioned the pastor's name, you probably would know it. And I think that a number of young people, lots of young people, like the clarity. We know exactly what we believe. We have someone who's going to tell us what to think, what to believe, and how to live. And there's a certain attraction to that, I think, particularly for younger people. So you have these kind of extremes going on in the church, but of course also outside in our society. So this whole question of leadership, Bill Hybels, whom many of you will know, the leader of the Willow Creek Church in the Chicago area, says this: everyone is a leader for someone. And that's the main place I want to start today. Everyone here is a leader for someone. There is someone watching you. There is someone who sees how you live. There is someone who is taking his or her cues from you. Whether that's a formal relationship, parent-child, boss, subordinate, or not, there is someone watching you. And that's even true of the young people. Even if you're in sixth grade, or in eighth grade, or in fourth grade, there is someone watching you. And I found this definition of leadership, which I think is really a pretty good one. Leadership should be the humble, authentic expression of your unique personality in pursuit of bettering whatever environment you are in. I don't think this person is particularly a Christian. But I think it's a really good way of looking at things. Humble, authentic, your unique personality. One of the things that happens to me anyway when I go to a conference like I did last weekend is I see all these people and I think, wow, I'd like to be like them. I'd like to do what they're doing. I'd like to have the results that they're having. And sometimes forgetting that I'm who I am with my person. Not that you don't grow or change or try to move or anything like that, but I am who I am. And God has made me in a unique way. And I use that personality that God has given me. Humble, authentic expression of your unique personality in pursuit of bettering whatever environment you are in. Home, classroom at school, church, on the road, at work, everywhere you are. Your humble, authentic use of who you are as a person, consciously looking to better the environment in which you find yourself. And every single one of us, whether you're in fourth grade or 80 years old, is in a position to do that. And that's the approach I want to take as we look at this passage. And what I've decided to do is divide it up into two ways of looking at it. The first one, and this is maybe a little subtle, but I thought it was really good when I ran across it in one of the commentaries, was the responsibilities of the listener. Well, you're sitting here reading this passage, listening, and so am I. What is this passage calling me to do? Well, the first thing is, and you see that right away, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. Just simple respect. Recognize that there are leaders. Recognize that they exist. Recognize that God has put people, in, to use the phrase of this passage, over you in the good sense of the word. People for you to look up to, people for you to mold your life after, people for you to learn from, people for you to follow. And respect that as a gift from God. To simply say, I don't need any leader. I don't need anyone over me. I will walk this path on my own is not the way God set things up. He's made us to have these relationships where we look up to and follow those who, again, as this passage says, we might not put it in this these ways today, who are over us. Then he says, hold them in the highest regard. Esteem them in the highest regard. And this is a huge superlative, to use a big word. It's kind of like a triple, hold them in high regard. Really, really lift them up. Really look up to them. And do so in love. The word here is agape, the agape love. In love because of their work. Who is above you? Who is over you? Who has leadership? Who is the person that you are looking up to and following? And what is your attitude toward that person? Are you consciously striving to learn from and grow from and let that person speak into your life? Now, there always comes an issue, of course, where we sometimes have leaders, people who have authority over us, whom it maybe is a little hard to hold in high esteem. I don't know if you ever had that experience. Maybe you have a boss, or you have a teacher, or you have a pastor, or maybe even a parent. And it, because of the way that person is, it is really hard to hold him or her in high esteem. Let me just say a few things about that. Number one, we still are called by God to respect that person as a person. When we were doing our lobbying work last week, one of the main things that they said to us was, when you are in that office and sitting across from a staff person, even if you don't agree with him or her, remember, that's a person. And that person has a job to do. And that person is trying to do that job. And you are to respect that person. And this was really fascinating, you are to thank him or her for what they're doing and thank the representative or the senator through him or her. So part of our job for every conversation that we had was to find something explicitly for which we could thank the congressman or the senator. And for a couple of them, it wasn't easy. But you still had to do it. Let me put it this way. Another way. And this, for me, is a way that I consciously think about. There is no one who is an idiot. People do idiotic things. But there is no one who's an idiot. There's no one who's stupid. People can do stupid things, but there's no one who's stupid. And for me personally, that distinction helps. I have a real person in front of me, and sometimes I think what you just did wasn't very smart, or it was wrong, or you shouldn't have done it. But that doesn't mean you're a worthless person. See the distinction? Base your words and actions upon what the person has actually done, not secondhand. If you have a problem with someone, make sure that that problem is something you've experienced and you're not just getting it secondhand, and then deal with it directly with that person. And another thing is, don't let yourself be hurt. If a person in authority is hurting you, you should not let that happen just because there's an authoritarian relationship. Don't do it. Get help. Get away. Get out. Change it. And then lastly, remember that God, in the end, will speak justice and do justice. Sometimes there's you're in a relationship with someone, perhaps in most cases this is so, with a parent who has not treated you well. And there's really maybe not so much you can do with it. It may even be that the parent has passed away and you're still suffering. Remember that in the end, God is going to set everything right. So that's for us as listeners. And then, of course, Paul says, live in peace with one another. So for those of us who are under authority, we live in peace with one another. It's a phrase that occurs a number of times in the New Testament as a verb, an imperative, a verb. Live at peace. Do everything you can to live at peace with one another. That's for the listeners. What are the responsibilities of the leader? And again, in this context, that's primarily me and our council and leaders in the church. But also, again, remember, every single one of us here in this room and every single one of us listening, whatever your age, is leading somebody. The first thing Paul says is, respect those who work hard among you. The word here is toil. You'll notice in this passage that the word work appears twice, but in the Greek there's two different words. And this particular word means toil, sweat, work. It is going to cost you if you are going to be an influence for good in your environment. That's not going to happen if you're just taking it easy. Work hard is the first thing. Changing your environment will not happen if you don't put over it, if you don't put effort into it. And then you'll notice that Paul says, respect those among you who are over you in the Lord. So it is the responsibility for everyone who is a leader to be over. And the word here is really kind of the word manage. And not only, I think, in the sense of management like you might have in a company, but being intentional about what you're doing. For example, have you really ever thought about your role in relationship to those for whom you are a leader? Have you really thought about that? If you're a parent, or if you're a teacher, or if you're anyone at work, whether you're a boss or just the regular guy or gal, or if you're in fifth grade, who is looking up to me? Who is following me? And what am I going to do to, quote, manage that? What might that look like? How could I be intentional about it? How can I help bring someone along? How can I help improve the environment in which I find myself? And then, Paul says, you do that in the Lord. We who are Christians find our leadership example in the example of our Lord. And one of the primary ones, one you'll all know, of course, is where Jesus kneels down and washes the feet of his disciples. Do not lord it over each other, he says. The one who is the leader is to be the biggest servant. That's what distinguishes Christian leadership from all the rest. And that's where that word humble comes in so well again that we mentioned at the beginning. Where your servant leadership is quiet, humble, giving yourself to meet the needs of the other. And then there's the admonish part of it. And this is one of the really hardest things. How can you admonish someone and live at peace with them at the same time? Almost an impossible job. But I think this is such an important thing for us to get a grasp on, because what happens in our culture, in our Western culture, is this. So often, we are so independent and also so afraid to not respect the opinion of the other that we never speak into the life of another. What you believe is fine. The way you are living your life is fine. It's okay. And I am not going to speak into it. I'm not probably even going to bring it up, because if I bring it up, we might have conflict. And so we have this superficial kind of peace where we go along and each of us is living in our own little world and we're thinking our own thoughts and doing our own thing, and there's no one who's willing to step over the border and speak into the life of another. And so we remain superficial. And we say, of course we love each other. We're a loving community. We're a loving church. But no one ever meets anyone at that deeper level where you can encourage and help and speak into each other's lives and really improve the environment in which we find ourselves. I don't know if anybody else recognizes that, but I sure do. And it is one of the biggest challenges of life, but especially the Christian life, to move ahead in relationship so that you really can start to speak into one another's lives. And I don't mean only negative, but where you really are communicating with each other on a deeper level. Before you do that, and this is crucial, You need to have built up a relationship that will bear it. For me, to walk up to one of you and to start making comments about the way you're raising your children or the way you're conducting your marriage or something else that I might see would be totally wrong unless we first had the relationship where we were sharing our lives with each other and could bear that, so that our conversation could bear that. I noticed this, or I noticed that. What about that? Have you thought about that? See what I'm saying? And if you're in relationships with people, especially as leaders, but if you're in relationships with people and they're not going anywhere, but you think they need to, don't go in there like a bulldozer. The first thing to do is to build up that relationship. Start to work on deepening that relationship. Share your life. Do what you can to build up trust so that when God gives the opening and you do say, hey, I noticed this, what do you think? Instead of it leading to a separation, it leads to growth and coming together and improvement in our environment. See that? So this living at peace with one another is not live and let live. It really isn't. And I suppose if there's one thing I'd like to leave you with, it's that. And maybe ask ourselves the question and maybe challenge us a little bit. Are we at peace with each other, but perhaps we're not really with each other? We're at peace and it looks good. We're not fighting. We don't have any conflict. Nobody's really mad at anybody. But nothing is growing either. Nothing is changing. There's no iron sharpening iron. Beautiful biblical image. Iron sharpening iron. And I think in the end, that's what Paul's getting at. How can we, in this period of time between Christ's first and his second coming, how can we relate to each other in such a way that we're growing and developing and the grace of God is just bubbling among us? And we're able to speak to each other in all kinds of ways. And we're meeting each other where the rubber meets the road. And when there's a crisis, we're able to let someone else in because we've been practicing letting someone else in already. If you wait till the crisis, it won't happen. If you're practicing it, it can happen. I'd like to conclude with a film clip. Matt, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you a heads up on this. Some of you may have seen it. This is a clip from from the film Facing the Giants. Anyone seen it? Couple people have. This is about a high school football team that hasn't been doing very well. They haven't been doing well for a long time, I guess, and they have this coach, and he's not doing very well. They've lost, apparently, their first three or four games, and now they're facing one of their big rivals. And so you have all these dynamics going on. And as you watch this clip, I want you to just maybe ask yourself the question, number one, what are the different roles that you see? And what's my role? What kind of a role would I take in this picture? And just let it challenge you and perhaps inspire you. You won't be able to lead in the way God has called you to lead. And you won't be able to follow in the way God has called you to follow, unless you're united with Christ and drawing on him. Without Christ, we do not follow. Without Christ, we are arrogant individuals. And we will spin off on our own into oblivion. Without Christ, you will be an arrogant leader, self-serving, only leading for yourself. That's what sin has done to us. And unless Christ has changed your heart, and unless Christ is breaking your heart and making it soft, you will be an arrogant leader and an arrogant individual. And that's why it's so important that we regularly come to this table, among all the other things we do as Christians, and commit ourselves again to being Christ's people in Christ's world, to partake of the bread, to partake of the juice, and to be fed and changed by Him.